Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Very truly this morning, I trust that you know Christ as your Savior. I trust that there's been that time in your life in which you have realized that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that you have repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him. And the Scriptures tell us that neither is there salvation in any other. He is the only way of salvation. He is the person who can change your life, give you a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God, eternity in heaven with Him. And it's a joyful and a wonderful thing to live the Christian life. And so I hope that you know Christ as your Savior. We are continuing our study through the local church and considering the biblical principles of it. And this morning we want to consider the principle of giving in regard to the local church. At one point in time in my life, I had opportunity to have regular contact with a man that was a part of another denomination. He was heavily involved in his church and had been for decades. And as we would chat from time to time, one of the subjects that regularly came up were the baked steak dinners that his church would offer every couple months. And he was very much a part of that in organizing these dinners and in preparing the meals. And the concept was how much time and planning and effort and maybe even politics was involved in putting these different meals together. And the hope was that if somehow they turned the church basement into a restaurant on a Friday night every so often, that they would have funds to meet the needs of their local church. It was a popular thing in that area for those churches of that denomination to have dinners, and you could literally go to a different church every Friday night with pancake dinners and baked steak dinners and meatloaf dinners. And that was how they funded the needs of their church. And I would ask this morning, is that the design of God? Is that how the church is supposed to be funded? Or does God intend for the church to be cared for and the needs to be met by the giving of God's people? We live in a day and time in which there's much discussion even on the subject of tithing. Is it right for a pastor to stand in the pulpit and to preach that New Testament believers in this church age should be a part of tithing to the local church, giving 10% of their income to the Lord? Are we legalists if we preach that a person ought to do something like that? This morning, does it matter if you give or not? I mean, take the local church out of the equation. Just look at your own life. Should you give? Does it matter if you give? How much should you give? Will it help your own life? Now, this morning we are looking at the local church and giving to it. But I want to say this morning that I have great freedom as I preach this message because I am not preaching this message because our church needs funds. God has blessed our churches, our church here, and the funds that we have. Our accounts are paid. Our bills are met. I'm not preaching this so that we can solicit more funds. Now, with more funds, we can always do more ministries. And so you're welcome to give in the offering. That's a great blessing. But I'm not just preaching because we had a bad month last month and a bad year last year and we need finances. As I preach this message this morning, I have great freedom because I don't know how much you give. I have never, nor do I intend to, look at the financial records of the giving of the people of this church. I don't know whether you give or not. And to be honest, in the offering this morning, I wasn't paying attention who put something in and who didn't put something in this morning. I don't know. And so that's not my point at all. Perhaps you heard about the two men who were stranded on a desert island somehow. One man was just really concerned and he was pacing back and forth and scared and concerned about trying to get off that desert island. And he looked at the man and the other man was just sitting there kind of sunning himself on this deserted island and he said, "Well, aren't you afraid that we're going to die here on this place?" The second man just calmly sat there and he says, "No." He says, "I make $100,000 a week. I'm a regular tither in our local church. My pastor's going to find me." I'm not preaching this morning because I know how much you give. I don't know how much you give. But I'm preaching this morning because I want you to know how God has designed the church to function. I want you to see this concept of giving here in the Scriptures. And here's an important principle that I believe your giving, your financial giving unto the Lord and through the local church is directly connected to your spiritual maturity. That's a strong statement. It's directly connected to your own walk with the Lord. And so I want you to see the importance of that as well as we examine this subject this morning. I'm preaching this message because I believe that God has taught the believer that the believer must give financially to God, and that God intended for our giving to be through the local church. And because the local church is supported by the giving of God's people, you should give financially through the local church. I want you to consider some important principles here about giving. We're going to consider four of them. We're going to ask four questions this morning. And I want you to notice what the Scripture says about giving, connection with the local church. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again at this point, and now we ask your specific blessing upon the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be surrendered and open to what your word would have to say. Lord, we pray that our thoughts would be arrested, focused, and consumed with the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that you would open our wallets and open our hands, as it were. Lord, that we would be willing to give that which is already yours. Lord, we thank you for this important truth. And we pray that you now work it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to consider these four questions this morning about giving. Number one, where should you give? Where should you give? Now, how do we know that giving is to be through the local church? How do we consider this? To be honest, as you look through your New Testament, you're not going to find a verse of Scripture that says, "Thou shalt give to the local church." You're not going to see a Scripture passage that says something like that. So how is it going to be that you're going to come to this understanding? How is it that God communicates this truth? Well, to have you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2. And I will tell you this morning that we're going to do a great deal of turning to different passages of Scripture, and so I hope that you did your finger exercises and you're ready to turn to some of these passages this morning. Acts chapter number 2, the latter portion of the chapter, here are several thousand new believers, and we get a sneak peek into what their Christianity is like. Verse 42 tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Verse number 44, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now here we're going to see the first of several different indications that God intended to be giving to be through the local church. Letter A, the first one I'd have you to consider, is that giving to the poor was done through the local church. Giving to the poor was done through the local church. Here Luke is describing these new believers, and he is telling us about the wonderful passion that they had to care for each other, to have Christian fellowship, and to meet the needs of other people. And he tells us here, I believe in somewhat of a summary statement, he's saying, listen, these people had such a concern for other Christians that those that were wealthy took the possessions that they had, and they sold them in order to be able to give to the needs of the other people. And we say to ourselves, how did they go about that? How did they do that? I mean, were these people running around and handing this person 10 bucks and this person 20 bucks? I mean, how were they given to meet these needs? I believe in chapter 4 we see this explained a little bit more fully. So turn over to chapter number 4 and verse number 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." A specific example, verse 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The very next chapter gives us another example in verse 1 about Ananias and Sapphira selling a possession. In verse number 2, it tells us at the end that they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles, as the leaders here of the church at this juncture, these people now who are seeking to care for the needs of the needy and the poor there, other needy believers, they take their funds and they bring them and they lay them at the apostles' feet. They bring them to the church, and that's how they communicate those funds to the needy people that are there. There's a great advantage to this. Church members don't always know the needs of people, but many times others in the church do. Others in leadership are aware that this person has a need and this person has a need. And so as those funds can come in, they can then direct them. Sometimes the leadership also knows of the character or the righteousness of certain individuals and whether or not giving to a person that's in need would be a help to them or if it would be something that would really just enable them to continue living in a way that maybe they ought not to. So there are some practical advantages, but my point simply being here in chapters 4 and chapter 5, we see the pattern that in them trying to take care of the needy, they give it through the church. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This was our scripture reading earlier this morning, and to be honest, we'll spend a great deal of time here, so maybe put a bookmark in this section. Here Paul is gathering funds for the needy believers in Jerusalem. And here he's giving these unto these people because they are poor. There is certainly a need that they have here. He's trying to meet that need. Many people who've studied this out and how he refers to it in different New Testament letters think that it's also possible that Paul was trying to really let this offering be a witness and a testimony. Because the idea was, here were these Gentile believers giving unto Jewish believers, and that this would be a witness and a testimony to the unsaved Jewish people that God was truly doing a work in the hearts of these Gentile believers. And so they would be then challenged to consider Jesus Christ and the change that He makes in lives. And so it's possible that He was challenging them to give not only because there was a need, but also because this was a witnessing opportunity. But think about it in connection with the church as we read through this again, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. All right, so He's given instructions about this need, these needy people unto churches. Upon the first day of the week, that's an important expression, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Again, these are the needy Jewish believers back there in Jerusalem. And so here Paul is giving instructions, and he's giving instructions about this offering through local churches here. His instruction is to local churches. The wording that he uses clearly speaks about the importance of giving to the poor through the local church. He commands that the funds are supposed to be gathered together on the first day of the week. That is the time when the local church gathers together for worship and singing and preaching of the Word of God. His wording here just speaks about the local church all the way through here. They're supposed to be laying up in store. There's supposed to be some sense in which there is a gathering together, an offering that's there, and the gathering is already supposed to be taken so that when Paul shows up, there are no gatherings, there's no offering that's needed to be taken. Then it indicates that they've already given and the local church already has those funds. And when Paul shows up, they can simply, we would say, write him a check and he'd be on his merry way. And so even this passage indicates that the giving is through the local church. We'll not take the time to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul is writing again about giving unto the needy people. And as he's writing and challenging people to give, he says, listen, let me tell you what God has done in other churches. And he challenges them with the giving that's taking place in other churches. Local church giving. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 in your Bibles. 1 Timothy. Back in the T's, Thessalonians, and Timothy, and Titus. But 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We read at the end of chapter number 3, however, that God is giving instruction through Paul about how to behave yourself in the local church. How to behave yourself in the house of God, he tells us there. This is some instruction about the local church. And when he comes to chapter number 5, verses 3, down through verse number 16, he gives instructions on how to care for the widows. And in verse number 9, he says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. He gives instructions about which widows are supposed to take care of here, and he talks about a number as if they knew these widows were the specific ones we're taking care of here. And he gives further instructions. Look down at verse number 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. You see, the church would have the responsibility of caring for those that were widows indeed. And my point is this, if the church is going to care for the needy, if the church is going to care for the poor, if the church is going to have money to care for these widows, it is extremely logical that the church is going to have the funds because of the giving of God's people. Acts chapter 2 indicates and teaches that they gave through, Acts chapter 2, 4 and 5, that they gave through the local church to meet the needs of the poor. And listen, there are times in which you may know the need of an individual and you just simply take care of it or help. There are certainly times in which you may give to some others outside of the church, above and beyond. But we understand here that the New Testament teaching is that we give to the poor through the medium of our local church. First truth that we see. The second truth that I want you to see is that caring for the pastor was done through the local church. Caring for the pastor was done through the local church. This concept, I believe, was started in the Old Testament. I believe it's Numbers chapter 18, verses 21 through 28. God taught that the tithes of God's people there in the Old Testament were to be used to take care of the Levites, to take care of the priests there in the Old Testament temple situation and tabernacle situation. That's how God provided for His ministers. And we understand that in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul goes ahead and he validates that that is the case, that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, and then chapter 6 and verse number 6. He said, "He that is taught in the word is supposed to communicate to him that teacheth him." Communicate doesn't mean just, you know, pick up the phone and talk to him, but it's the idea of fellowshipping with him, and it's the idea of ministering to his needs. Those people that are taught in the word are supposed to minister to the needs of the pastor. And here you're in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and we can look here at verse number 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." The instruction is given here to the local church, that the local church is supposed to meet the needs of the pastor. And I would simply pause and say, thank you. You've met our needs very, very well, and our family is well taken care of. And I'm not preaching this in any way to say that we need anything. I'm preaching this because this is the message of the Word of the Lord this morning. But here, the local church is supposed to take care of the needs of their pastor. And so it would be logical if the local church is going to have funds to meet that need, that people are going to have to give unto the local church to be able to give to support the pastor. But have you turned then over to the book of Philippians? And we'll look at a third truth. Philippians in your scriptures. Letter C, supporting missionaries was done through the local church. Supporting missionaries was done through the local church. We've already considered how the scriptures teach that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And yet the Apostle Paul understood that it was very important that when he was preaching the gospel in these places, that he would not be chargeable unto these people, that he not be an overburden unto them. He was very concerned. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 3 through 5 tell us that Paul was very concerned that he not be viewed as coming in for covetousness or greed. The people would think, yeah, you just want church members. You want people to be a part of your church just so your offerings will go up and so you can get more money in your paycheck. He was very concerned that that was not what he was trying to express at all. And so he understood that it was very important that other churches would support him and take him on financially. He was willing to make tents, Acts chapter 20, verses 33 and 34. He was willing to support himself with his own hands. But it was a great blessing when the churches would minister unto him and meet his needs. Wednesday night we considered Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And we saw and considered how these people were truly a part of advancing the cause of the gospel. But with that is the idea, the word fellowship is the idea of also financially supporting. And these Philippians were financially supporting Paul in his ministry. They were supporting him, as we would call, as a missionary. Look over at chapter 4 and verse number 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Look down to verse number 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church," notice the word church, "communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." And so here he's pointing out that here was this local church, the church of the Philippians, as he identifies them at the beginning of the book with the bishops and the deacons there. He's identifying this local church and he says, you as a local church were involved in supporting missions. Listen, if the local church is going to be able to support missionaries, it's not because they can pull money out of thin air. It's because God's people have given. Largely here in our church, the way we have that set up is through faith, promise, missions, giving. Be involved in giving unto missionaries through the local church. There's a fourth consideration that I would have you to notice here, and I'm just going to mention it because we'll zoom in on it in more detail later. The letter D, the procedures for accountability. The procedures for accountability. Paul's going to give those. We'll see those in just a moment. And as he talks about, listen, you need to be accountable with the money that's given in here. He gives and he discusses this accountability in connection with the local church and the funds that the local church has. Listen, when it comes to meeting the needs of people, the local church was involved. When it came time to care for a pastor, the local church was doing it. When it came time to meeting the need of missionaries, the local church was involved. When it came time to the importance of accountability in finances, the local church had directions given unto it. The indication of Scripture is this, the giving is through the local church. For the church to be able to do these different things, it's going to require that people give to the Lord through the local church. The local church is going to be the pipeline. The local church is going to be the storehouse whereby the funds which we would give unto the Lord are taken and to meet the needs that are there. Are you involved in giving? Are you involved in giving to the local church and meeting the needs that are there so that the church can go forward and support missions and go forward and meet the needs of others and see the work go forward? Where should you give? The Scriptures indicate to the local church. Second question I would have you to consider this morning is, what should you give? What should you give? Or you might say, how much? Believe that if God's people will give as God directs, as we're going to see in a minute, the needs of the church will be met in this way. This is the way God has designed for the needs of the church to be met. And when it comes to giving, the question is always, how much? We see dollar signs and all of a sudden, you know, we lose our breath and we start perspiring and we reach for our wallet, you know, to make sure it's still there. Nobody took it. And we're always concerned in our lives, even when our spouses go shopping and they tell us they bought something, we're always saying, how much? You know, all of that in our life. We're always concerned about how much is it? And I want to draw your attention just very, very briefly to three things that should describe how much you should give. Letter A, I want you to consider you should give everything. Pretty amazing thought, isn't it? Are we really serious? Well, in a sense, yes, we are. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and we'll see what I mean by that. Here's this passage where Paul is discussing the giving towards needy believers. He says, listen, let me tell you about this church. I mean, they were going through some serious trials. These people are poor. They were going through some deep affliction in their life. It was challenging. But boy, these people were giving. These people were just giving and pouring out as much as they could to meet the needs here. And he says, listen, you want to know why they were able to do it? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 5. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. If we as Christians would simply get that part of that verse down, the whole rest of the thing would be a piece of cake. When in your own heart and in your own life, you give everything to God. In your mind, everything belongs to God. It'll change and make easier all the rest of what we'll consider this morning. You see, the Scriptures indicate that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God says, the world is mine. All that is in heaven and in the earth is thine, the Scriptures say. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. God owns everything. It all belongs to Him. He owns your stocks. He owns your business. He owns your IRA. He has the title on your car and your vacation property and your boat and your camper. He owns your checking account. Everything belongs to Him. Listen, we need to be challenged by that in our lives. It will open our hands to give as we need to. Pastor tells the story of a father and son that went out to eat. Father went up to the counter and ordered a little bag of French fries for his son, and they sat down at the table. Here he bought these French fries and sat them there before his son, and the son started to eat the French fries, and dad did what dads do. He reached out, took a French fry. Son couldn't believe it, reached out and slapped his dad's hand and said, "Don't touch my French fries."
Dad just thought, you're my son. I paid for the French fries. I can bury you in French fries. He thought of all these different scenarios. And how tragic it is in our lives in which God gives us everything. He owns everything. And when He asks us for something, we say, don't touch my money. It's mine. He says, but I gave it all to you. You say, I earned it. I gave you the body. I gave you the brain. I gave you the strength. It all belongs to Him.
What should you give? It'll greatly help you if you'll give Him everything. Letter B, you should give a tithe. I really do believe the indication of the Scripture is that you should give a tithe. That's the first 10% to the Lord. I don't have time to develop this morning, but I'm just going to mention it in passing. Four proofs, I believe, that bring out that you should give a tithe. First of all, tithing existed before the Mosaic Law. 430 years before Moses ever gave the law. That's a long time, 430 years. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Genesis 14 and verse 20. His grandson Jacob vowed to give God 10%, Genesis 28 and verse number 22. You cannot look to the Old Testament and say, listen, that's just Mosaic law. Because 400 years before Mosaic law ever existed, two people gave a tithe. It existed before the Mosaic law. Second consideration is tithing was expected by Jesus. Tithing was expected by Jesus. Matthew 23 and verse number 23, He was speaking to the Pharisees and He noticed how they tithed on their herb gardens. You know, the mint and all those little plants, they tithed on that. And He says, but you left out the weightier matters of the law and the judgment and mercy and faith. He said, listen. He didn't say, listen, you need to do those and forget about that tithing. He says, no, you ought to be doing these and not leave the other undone. You ought to be doing both. Jesus validated and expected the tithe. Third thing I would consider is I believe tithing fits the New Testament model. Tithing fits what the New Testament model is here. When Jesus was talking about the widow who gave in her two mites there, the thing about her giving was really its proportion, her percentage, if you will. The fact that her proportion was 100%. She gave it all. That's what stood out. It wasn't the actual amount, it was the proportion. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we've read the passage so many times. There it talks about giving as God hath prospered you. To me, that fits very well with the concept of tithing in proportion to God's blessing upon your life. God challenges the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, that they're supposed to be generous with their wealth. That there ought to be a higher proportion that they ought to give. And we look at people and they sit there and listen, this is not all that far from us. This is not something that is way out there. There are people that are constantly debating this matter of tithing. And they say, listen, we live under grace now. And so we shouldn't have to give 10%. And I think, what a tragic thing it is. That we use the grace of God as an excuse to give less. We ought to use the grace of God as an excuse to give more. Unfortunately, it is in our day and time that everybody uses the excuse of being in the grace of God for lowering their standards. Instead of saying, I've got the strength and the grace and the resources of God, I want to do more than they did back there in the Old Testament. The New Testament model, I believe, is very much in fitting with tithing. The last truth is not a biblical one, but rather one from history. Tithing was taught by the early church fathers. Those church fathers, those people who lived just a generation or two after New Testament times, they viewed it, on the whole, they viewed tithing as the minimum standard of giving. Minimum standard. Listen, I think that's very helpful for us as Christians who do live in the day of grace. Use that as your benchmark. I want to give at least that much, and if God will enable you, I want to give even more than that. Tithing, number one, you should give everything. Number two, you should give a tithe. And then we consider the third thing, you ought to give an offering. You ought to give an offering. The Scriptures in the Old Testament spoke about tithing, but it also spoke, and this was a very challenging thing for me to consider, that when people came to worship the Lord, they presented an offering unto Him as well. Psalm 96 verse 7 says, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory of His name, due to His name, bring an offering and come into His courts. They gave an offering when they came to worship the Lord. And I wonder if we were to think about the offering time, not as a social and a chit-chat time there when the offertory is being played, but this is a time of worship unto the Lord, and I'm going to give my offering unto Him as a true means of worship. I gave the tithe, that just belongs to Him, that's His, 10% is His. But now I'm going to give Him something from my heart. Now I'm going to give Him something because I simply want to worship Him. Deuteronomy 16:16-17 says, "They shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able." Calvary giving, one person called it. The generosity of Christ in giving His all should motivate us to give our all. When I survey the wondrous cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. What should you give? You should give everything. You should give a tithe, and you should give unto Him an offering. Number three, I would have you to consider, how should finances be handled in the Scriptures? How should finances be handled? And we're going to flip again back and forth between these two Corinthian passages here. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 3. Will you turn there? 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 3. "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." I want to give you a couple of practical things I think will help us as a local church as we consider the giving and how to handle the finances that come in. I think the first thing, just very practical, is this. The preacher stayed out of it. The preacher stayed out of it. Paul says here in verse number 3, "Them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." You get the feel that he's trying to stay out of it as much as he possibly can. Hey, these guys are going to send it. He's not collecting the money for himself. In Philippians chapter 4, when funds do come for himself, he says, "Listen, I have everything I need. I've learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm thrilled that you sent it. But most of all, I'm thrilled that you sent it because it'll bring fruit to your account." It wasn't for him. It wasn't padding his wallet and his bank account. He was staying out of the matter. He wasn't going to travel with these people. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, though, he says, "You know, if it does happen that I'm going to travel with them, I'm going to be taking a couple guys with me." He was doing what he could to stay out of it. And you know what? I want to stay out of it too. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to say, "Hey, listen, how are we doing financially as far as the total giving to the church?" I'm going to know that number. I'm going to know how and be involved in our budgeting of how we are spending our funds. But I'm going to stay out of the counting room. I'm going to stay out of figuring out what each person in the room gave. I think it's wise when the preacher stays out of it. We see a second principle, I believe, brought out here. Letter B, the people were involved in it. The people were involved in it. He speaks in this passage here of them approving. "Ye shall approve certain individuals." In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verses 18 and following, he talks about them choosing certain ones. He talks about the church being involved in the matter. And listen, you give the funds, you're involved in it. We have reports that come out once a month, and it's your opportunity and it's really your responsibility as a member to be here and to examine those reports and make sure the finances are handled properly. You elect the treasurer, you elect the financial secretaries. You're involved as ushers. You're involved as counters of the funds. The church, the people are involved in it. You give it. The third thing is this. The proper persons were in charge of it. The proper persons were in charge of it. Notice a few of these points here. Verse number 3 again. "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them." See, it's plural. It's multiple people. We don't have just one person that's counting the funds. We don't have just one person that's doing it. We have two people involved. There's a plurality, there's a multiplicity of people that are involved in this for accountability's sake. He uses the word "approved" there in the verse. The word "approved" was a technical term that they used to describe someone who was fit for public office. This person that we put in there to handle the finances that you give is someone that you've approved. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he says, "You've chosen them." The word there, "chosen," describes voting. I vote on this person. They were involved as a church in voting on the right people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 19 and following, he says, listen, let me tell you what these people are like. First of all, they have the praise of the gospel. It's not that these people are just business people. It's not that they're just good with numbers. These are good Christians. These are people who are walking with the Lord in their life. He says these people are people that are very diligent, is another word that he uses to describe them. They are partners. They are fellow helpers in the cause of Christ. These people are Christians. And when it comes to our church handling finances, right, we need the proper persons handling them. They are people that have been approved. They have been chosen. Their praise is in the gospel. They're diligent. They're partners in the gospel. The last truth, as we read it this morning in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 21, he says, we're trying to provide things that are honest in the sight of God and man. Providing is the idea of we're giving careful thought ahead of time to make sure that we have everything planned out as we're supposed to. Providing, planning ahead. And he says, we want to make sure things are honest. The word honest there is the idea of beautiful and excellent. It's completely honest, completely pure. And when you look at it, you say, boy, that's beautiful. They're handling that so well in the sight of God and in the sight of man. And if we don't handle our finances properly, giving will go down. People won't trust the church to be able to give unto it. They won't give. We don't want to tempt people to commit financial sins. So it's important that the church handles finances properly. I think it's important that we pause there for just a moment and consider that truth. Now briefly, I want you to consider the final truth. Why should you give? We'll be quick on this. Why should you give? Where should you give? The scriptures indicate that it ought to be through the local church. You may give above that to other things, but you ought to give through the local church. What should you give? Everything, a tithe and an offering. How should those finances be handled? We considered that. But now we consider this final part here. Why should you give? What should motivate you to give? I believe that we could say those first three reasons from the first part of the message are very much true. First of all, you ought to give to support the pastor and the needs of the church. That's an important part. We've already dealt with that, so I'll not go into it in any greater detail. You ought to give to meet the needs of the needy believers, to help the needy believers. You ought to give to that. Scripture indicates that. The third one, you ought to give to support missions. You ought to be involved. Hey, listen, let's be a church that fellowships in the gospel. Let's be a church that joins in arms with some people and says, we're going to support you and we're going to be a help and we want to see. We're thrilled that we've got a mission, missionaries in Germany. We've got some missionaries that are there going to Ireland. We've got some missionaries in Brazil and Uruguay and Japan and we're partnering with them. We're supporting them financially. You ought to give to support missions, but can I give you just two other things that I've not dealt with in great detail? You ought to give to glorify my God, your God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You need to give in worship to Him. You need to give in glorifying Him. You need to be giving and glorifying God. God, you provided for my needs this week. God, you provided for my income. You provided for my family. God, you gave me the ability to go out and to do this work. You provided this job. You provided this house. God, you provided everything. It's all yours. And I am honoring you and I am glorifying you with everything that I have. I'm honoring you by giving back a portion. And it needs to be something that's upon our minds. Those of us that have been Christians for many years, the offering time can be a mechanical thing where we just throw something in the offering. It's a great habit for us to be in. But let us glorify God as we do it. To glorify my God, and number two then, or the fifth thing total, to grow myself. You need to give to grow yourself. You see, you give to benefit others. You give for the glory of God. But have you ever considered that you need to give for your own benefit? You say, yeah, you know, that sounds like the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, you know. It sounds like giving it shall be given unto you. And I'm going to talk about, you know, how you're going to get all this money in your mailbox and, you know, someone's just going to pass away and you're going to inherit $1 million and everything. I'm not talking about that. That scripture is true about giving it shall be given unto you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But I want to say you need to give for your own spiritual benefits. Because the scripture says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 through 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you don't give to the cause of Christ, your heart's not going to be in it. If you don't invest in the kingdom of God, if you don't honor the Lord with your substance, your heart's not going to be in it. If you don't make Him a priority in your life and your finances, He's not going to be a priority in your life in other ways. It'll help you with your spiritual growth. One man said this, "I've never seen a mature Christian who is not also a mature steward in his life. It is impossible to become a fully developing follower of Jesus without also becoming a fully developing steward of financial resources." If you want to be a true follower of Christ, you give. You'll grow yourself in your own life. Bumper sticker reads, "Tithe if you love Jesus, any fool can honk." And you know what? There is some truth to that. You do truly want to be giving because it impacts your own life. Now this morning, again, we rejoice in the finances that our church has. There's always room for growth. But do you see the pattern that God designed for the local church? That God intended for the local church to be able to do different things and to be able to minister to different people, and therefore it's going to require that God's people are going to give through the local church. Are you challenged here this morning by the concept that you need to truly view everything as belonging to Him? And then give your tithe, give an offering. How wonderful it is to come to the Lord and say, "God, I'm just giving this to you because I love you." Give an offering. You see the importance of these different measures of accountability in the church. And our church is following them and wants to continue to follow them. And then do you see why you should give? That you should give for these other to meet these other needs of others? To truly worship and glorify your God, and because it's going to help you in your own spiritual life. Are you a giver? Are you involved in giving, and are you thinking about the reasons that God would have you to give? God's church is supported by the giving of God's people, and therefore let us be people who are involved in giving to Him through the local church.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.